Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. This comes from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. To all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers her welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to know that you are so welcome in this place today. We're so happy that you're here. Wherever you are in your journey, our arms as a church are open to you. And it's a blessing to have you with us today. And that really flows perfectly into my message for today, which is all about rest. You might remember 2 weeks ago, I started a mini-series, sort of a triad series, about these famous verses in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm just going to read the last three verses to you today. It's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" 2 weeks ago, when I preached the first message in this series, we talked about what it means to come to Jesus. And you might remember we talked about how it's all about having childlike humility and childlike faith. Today we're talking about what it means to find rest in Jesus. And you might also remember in that first message, we talked about how there are sort of two meanings to this passage. This is a favorite passage of Christians, of people who have... if you've journeyed with Jesus for any amount of time, this is probably one of the ones you flip to quite a few times. If you're new to church, new to the Bible today, I hope it will become one of these two because they're powerful and encouraging verses. But they have two meanings. The first meaning is we have to always look at the original context, right, that these things were written in, or in this case, spoken in. Jesus was speaking to his Jewish audience, who were weary from the process of trying to live up to the standards of the law and the standards that this group called the Pharisees had placed on them. See, Moses gave the people of Israel a law to live by, and then the Pharisees added hundreds and hundreds of other regulations on top of that. And if you weren't perfect and if you disobeyed the law, it had big social ramifications for you. You could even be cut off from attending synagogue, which was the center of Jewish life. And so people lived in this perpetual fear of not making the grade spiritually. And what Jesus was saying to people is, you don't have to live up to that perfect standard. You can come to me. It's just if through faith in me that you can have salvation. If you just come to me, you'll be saved. So that's the first meaning. But the second meaning is how we as Christians most often use these verses. What we hear Jesus saying to us time and time again is when life gets overwhelming, when you can't make it on your own anymore, when you're being crushed by the burdens of your daily existence, come to me. Come to me daily. Come to me hourly. Come to me weekly. I love you, and I'll give you rest. And the point I made in that first message is that We can use these verses in both of those ways, and from a biblical perspective, it's perfectly legal. It's perfectly legal to use these verses in that second way. Because throughout Scripture, we're told that God is near to the brokenhearted. We're told, we're beckoned to come to Him over and over again in Scripture. So it's legal to use these this way. And that's primarily how we're talking about these verses in these three messages. But what we see over and over again is that the second meaning always relates back to the first. They always go hand in hand. And we'll see that again today. But today we're talking about what it means to find rest. I gotta tell you, after this morning, I could use a rest. I'm like, it's so funny, right? Preaching a message on rest when I'm like completely stressed out and tired and like haven't eaten anything yet today. And I'm like, who am I to talk about rest? And I'll just say that from the get-go. I am not good at resting. And I found that out over sabbatical when I took my 6 months of forced sabbatical after my back injury, I found out, wow, resting is actually really hard. There's something in me that doesn't want to stop, that doesn't want to just be quiet, be restful, be with the Lord, take a break. And you might remember when Pastor Alan Coleman was here maybe a little over a month ago now, he shared some statistics that spoke to the fact that this is actually a problem for a lot of us. Americans in general have a hard time resting. First of all, just the way our entire country and our employment is set up, Americans get the least vacation days of any developed nation on the planet. In places like France and Germany, you get a minimum of 30 vacation days a year. I mean, Elaine and I, we went to Europe a few years ago. We were in France, and every other day, everything was closed. It's like it was a holiday every other day. It got to be kind of comical. And then on that same trip, we met these two older Australian couples who were a lot of fun, and we were having a meal with them one night, and they were telling us that their standard was 6 weeks of vacation. And that was like the government mandated that. And one of the guys was like, I choose to opt out of 1 week so I can, I forget what it was, he got a bonus at work or something. So he's like, I only take 5 weeks of vacation a year. And that was like a big deal. But so Americans have this trouble with rest. And even when we already have so few vacation days, one of the things that shocked me that Pastor Alan shared was that we leave over 6 of those vacation days on the table every year. So we have the least amount of vacation time in this country, and we don't even take our vacations. Isn't that wild? And then the other statistic he shared that I think is also really interesting is that even when we do take our vacations, 70% of Americans admitted to checking their smartphone at least once an hour while on vacation. Checking the email, checking in with work. We clearly have a hard time resting. I think some of that is a broad cultural thing. You know, the people that first came to this country and founded this country, they had to work hard just to survive the winters. Like, you didn't have time to rest if you wanted to make it. And I think some of that work ethic is deeply ingrained in us in this nation, right? And people who are still coming to this nation, trying to make it, first generation people in this nation are experiencing the same thing, right? You have to work so hard. I remember my neighbor William one night telling me, William's from the Yucatan region in Mexico. And one night I was sitting with William, and William had had a few to drink, so he was opening up to me a bit. And he turned to me and he just said, John, it's so hard to live here. He said, I work constantly, and I'm just tired all the time, and we can still barely live here. People coming to this country have always had that experience, right? You have to work so hard to make it, and that gets deeply ingrained in us throughout the generations, I think. And then we throw on top of that families of origin. Some of you came from families where it wasn't okay to rest. It's like you always had to be doing something, right? Some of us are suffering under the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. That's another thing that plays into this, especially in a place like Marin County, where like, man, my car looks terrible. You know, my house looks terrible. I look terrible. Like, and we feel like we have to just keep working, right? To live up to the standards of the place around us. For some of us, it's that we simply are afraid to be alone with ourselves. To be alone in the quiet for any amount of time and to hear the thoughts inside our head and the feelings inside of our heart, it's like, I don't want to go there. I better keep busy. For others, it's just this need to prove ourselves because of a deep insecurity. Whatever the source is, the root is all about identity. Are you hearing that and all those things? It all comes back to identity. When we're unable to rest, it's usually because our identity is tied up in what we do or in how what we do can get us certain things or certain notoriety. That's where our identity is tied up, and when we have trouble resting, instead of being rooted in the truest thing about ourselves, the truest thing about each and every one of you is that you are made in God's image. And that through Jesus, you can be adopted as his child. That's the truest thing about us. And when we're not focused on that, when that's not the source of our identity, rest becomes really, really hard. Compare this to Jesus, okay? Have you ever noticed, if you've read the Bible before, you may have noticed this is one of my favorite things about reading the Gospels. It's just, I notice over and over again how confident Jesus was. He was just so secure, you know, and he's hanging out with people that want to kill him. Like, he's constantly around people that are plotting to kill him, and he's still just confident and secure. Why is that? It's because his identity was so deeply rooted in the fact that he was the Son of God. And you see this really powerfully at his baptism, right? Before Jesus had done any miracles, had done any ministry at all, as he's coming up out of the water, it says this in Matthew chapter 3. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. That's what he heard from the Father before he had done anything. That was his starting point. And when we come to faith in Christ, that's our starting point. We're going to talk about that more in a minute, but it's interesting. Jesus goes directly from his baptism to being tempted in the wilderness. And at least in Matthew's account, the first two temptations Satan brings begin this way. If you're really the Son of God, what is Satan doing? He's striking right at the heart of Jesus' identity, or at least he's trying to. But it's so interesting. Jesus is so rooted in his identity. He's so secure as the Son that by the third attempt, Satan abandons that tactic. And he just says, well, if you want it all, bow down and worship me. He knows he's not going to get at Jesus' identity. He's too secure in it. And you see Jesus, because of that, at rest, even in the most stressful situations. The key to rest is secure identity. The reason we can't rest is because we're insecure in our identity. We find rest for our souls when, like Jesus, we know that we are God's beloved sons and daughters. And again, you see this with both meanings of this passage, right? We have hope for eternal rest because through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross, we are reconciled to God the Father and we're welcomed home as his beloved children. That is our eternal security. We know I'm his kid. Of course he's going to welcome me home. Of course he is. But it goes for rest in this life too, for our daily needs. We find daily rest when we're secure in our identities as beloved children and we're able to cease all striving. So it all comes down to secure identity. So the question is, if that's the case and if it's that simple, what's the problem? What's the problem? Why are we finding it so hard to rest if it's that simple? I've been leaning into the work of a guy named Pete Scazzaro recently, and he's an amazing guy. He pastored a church in Queens for many years, and now he has a ministry that's all about emotionally healthy discipleship. And he has this phrase he says often. He says, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. And the bad news is, grandpa was a slave. Grandpa was a slave to sin, just like we're slaves to sin. That stuff we were talking about, that generational passing down of the inability to rest, whether it's from our heritage or our families of origin or whatever, that's grandpa in your bones. And it might be true that we have been set free from our slavery to sin because of what Jesus has done, but it takes a lifetime of overcoming grandpa being in your bones. Let me read this verse to you, and we're going to camp out here for the rest of the time. It's Romans 8:15. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let me read it one more time. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. To be a slave is to be afraid. We were all born slaves to sin. And even after coming to Jesus and finding rest for our souls, we continue to struggle with that mindset of slavery and that mindset of fear because of our nature that we're coming out of, our sin nature that we're coming out of. It persists, that spirit of slavery. Even though Jesus has overcome that, we all want to fall back into it. That's what Paul's saying. You did not receive a spirit of fear, a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received something else. But we do that, don't we? We often, when we don't have our identity securely rooted as children of God, we fall back into fear. What if I don't do enough? What if I do enough of the wrong thing? Right? That's that slavery mindset of fear. I have to keep working, or what else? What could happen, right? And we see examples of this slavery mindset persisting throughout Scripture. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt is probably the greatest example. God rescues his people in a dramatic way. He sends all these plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh finally relents and releases them, but then they get to the Red Sea. How are they going to pass? And Pharaoh has changed his mind. And he's coming behind them to attack them and to take them back as slaves again. Now, they had been slaves for 400 years as a people. So you got to keep in mind, that was their normal, okay? But God delivers them in this powerful way. He opens up the Red Sea. They walk across on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his armies chase them, the sea collapses back in on them, and God rescues them. And then God does all these other miraculous things to provide for them. One of the most stunning is he provides this bread from heaven called manna. that they go and they pick up every day. But here's what God told them. He wanted them to rest on the seventh day. He wants us to rest. And so what he told them was, on the sixth day, gather twice as much. And don't worry about that first day again. There's gonna be more. Rest on the seventh day. Gather twice as much on the sixth day. Rest on the seventh day. Do not go out to gather food. I want you to rest. But what happens? In Exodus 16, it says, some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a two-day supply on the sixth day. So there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day. So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Grandpa was in their bones, right? They had seen God do this miraculous deliverance, but they couldn't get over that slavery mindset. They kept falling back into fear. What? Okay, God has said there will be food, but what if there's not? What if there's not? We better go gather a little bit more. That's that fear we can all fall back into. Jesus' audience, as we talked about, they were also under a yoke of slavery because of the law and the Pharisees. And they had all kinds of fear about what if I don't make the cut spiritually. And again, going back to Pastor Allen's stats that he shared with us about our inability to rest, we obviously still struggle with that slavery mindset too. That is afraid, that says, What if I don't work hard again today? What if I rest? What will happen? We all struggle with this. But what this passage, that verse in Romans tells us, is that this is not what we receive when we come to faith in Christ. Christ does not want us to experience this spirit of slavery and fear. In fact, he's come to rescue us out of that. He's come to bring us freedom. That's why we would have to fall back into fear. It's what he's pulled us out of as his children. And now it's a choice for us. Am I going to live with that slave mindset and fall back into fear? Or am I going to believe what he has said? That he has adopted me as his child. And I'm no longer a slave, and I no longer have to be afraid. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. He doesn't want slaves. He doesn't want fearful, cowering slaves. He wants children. And not just children. He wants adopted children. That's what we are. Now, some of you may hear that and think, well, is that as good? Oh, it's every bit as good. Being an adopted child of God is really, really good. Paul, when he wrote this verse, he was writing to Christians in the Roman world. The Romans got a lot of things wrong, but they got adoption pretty right, actually. When a child was adopted into a Roman family, it's really interesting. Their old life was completely swept clean. They completely lost their old identity, which that sounds like maybe a little sad in some ways, but if they were born to criminals, or if they were criminals, if they had done something wrong, if they were of a lower class, all of that was wiped away when they were adopted, and their identity was completely as a part of this new family. It was a completely new beginning. The past was forgotten for them. And in Roman culture, an adopted child was seen as every bit the equal of a naturally born child. In fact, sometimes a wealthy landowner or something who hadn't had children would adopt a child to be his heir. And that child was not seen as inferior. No, they were going to inherit the whole thing. It's like they became, in England it would be called a lord. They became important all of a sudden because of this adoption. And they weren't looked down on at all. It's interesting, that's actually carried into our world today. I learned about this because my cousin Sarah was adopted. And I remember my Uncle Roger once shared this in a message that he preached here at this church, that in California, it's really interesting, as a parent, you can disinherit any of your naturally born children, which is kind of sad, right? But you can. You can essentially disown your naturally born children. But if you adopt a child, you can never disinherit them. You can never disinherit an adopted child. God wants us to live with the confidence of children with no past that can be held against us and with an inheritance that can never be taken from us. We have an inheritance in Christ that can never be lost. Do you remember in your school days, on the first day of school, a teacher ever saying this to you? Now, you're all starting with 100% today. Remember that? Like, they'd be like, as of today, you have an A+. First day of school, you have 100%. But then what would they say? And it's up to you to keep it. And right then I was like, well, that's not going to happen. I got bikes to ride. I got basketball to play. There's no way. I mean, 90% maybe, but 100%. This is a lot of pressure, teacher. I got to hold on to this. The first part I loved. It's like, wow, I'm an A+ student. Tomorrow, unfortunately, it will be back to normal. But the amazing thing, though, about being adopted as God's children is God, as soon as you come to Jesus, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, as soon as you put your faith in him and you're adopted as his son or daughter, he says to you, you've got an A+. You're at 100%, and you can never lose it. You can never drop below 100%. You're always going to have an A+. It says in 1 Peter, and this is one of my favorite group of verses, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. See, we think, I have to hold on to my inheritance of Christ. I have to do it. No, he's holding on to it for you. You couldn't save yourself, and you can't unsave yourself. God is holding on to your inheritance for you. I was also thinking about it this way. You know, we read Jesus saying in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus that you must be born again. Right? And when we come to Jesus and we put our faith in him, we are in a very real sense, we're born again. We become a new creation, it says. Well, being born again or newborns are really on my mind right now. I have a newborn son, Julian, who's at home right now. He's doing great, by the way. And so I'm thinking about newborns a lot right now. When we come to faith in Christ, we are in a very real sense, we are spiritual newborns. Now, I want you to imagine this scenario for a second. I'm holding Julian in the hospital. He's an hour old, okay? Now, imagine if one of our nurses, who, by the way, were amazing, imagine if one of our nurses had come to me and said, oh, he's so precious. And imagine if I had said to her, well, let's hold off on the precious. Let's see what he makes of himself first. You know, I don't want to like jump the gun and give this kid too much confidence. Let's call him precious when he's done something with his life. You know, or imagine if I said, well, yes, he's precious right now, but every time he disappoints me, he's going to be a little less precious to me, and I'm going to love him a little less until by the end of his life, he's just going to get nothing from me. That nurse would look at me like I was a total monster if I said that, right? And I would be a total. Some of you are looking at me like I'm a monster, and I'm. It's just, it's an imaginary scenario, you guys. I didn't actually do this, but you're like, what? What's wrong with this man? I would be a monster of a father if I did that. And that's the way some of you see our Father in heaven. That's the way some of you look at him. Maybe not every day, but there are things that come up in your life where you don't live up to some imaginary standard, or you blow it again with that thing that you've blown it with 100 times and you've been trying, but man, you had a moment of weakness. Whatever it is, it happens again. And you think, I've just lost some more of his love. I'm not quite as much his son or daughter anymore. I want to tell you, that's not who our Father is. That's not who he is, but that's why some of you find it so hard to rest. Because he's not a loving Father who will always accept you, whose love you can never lose. He's a Father that you have to prove something to. And so you got to keep moving. You got to keep working. You got to keep producing. Or maybe you'll lose the fullness of his love. But you can't do it. You'll never lose the fullness of his love. Paul in Romans, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not going to lose his love. And that's why it's so important for those of you who struggle with that to hear this verse, Romans 8:15, one more time. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So as we close, focus on that last part. We've received the spirit of adoption, and it says, by whom, through whom, we cry, Abba, Father. You know what the best translation of Abba is? Daddy. My little boy Malcolm calls me Dada, so I think of it as Dada now. What it says is that when we come to Jesus, when we put our faith in him, and we are born again, and we're adopted as his children, he gives us his spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption that it's talking about there. And it says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, again, grandpa's in your bones. And when you blow it, or you don't feel like you've done enough, and I'm not picking on your actual grandfathers. I hope you know that. We're talking about a generational thing here. But that thing that's hardwired into us is going to pop up and say, you better keep working. You better do better. You better not stop and rest. But what it tells us here is that if we have the Spirit, he is prompting us not to give in to that fear, but prompting us to cry out, Daddy! Dada! I need you! I'm scared. Help me. Dada. That's how early this morning, I'm out doing my quiet time and I hear from Malcolm's room, Dada! That's the Spirit of God in you is prompting you in those moments when you could give in to the spirit of slavery and fall back into fear. The Holy Spirit is also prompting you saying, don't do it. Just cry out to your dada instead. That's what he wants you to do. Dada, I feel insecure. Dada, I feel like I haven't done enough. Dada, I feel like I don't measure up. Dada, I feel like I just need to keep working endlessly. Dada, I can't take a break. The Spirit is prompting you to do that because when you do that, your dada is going to take hold of you. He's going to show up. He's going to wrap you in his arms. He's going to say, take a break. Do a little less. Let's spend some time together. You're fine just the way you are. I love you and you're not going to lose it. So when that spirit of slavery pops up its ugly head, when you know that you are beat and you need a rest, actually before that, hopefully, when you know that if I don't take a rest now, this time next week I'll be beat, and that spirit of slavery pops up and says, don't do it. You got to measure up. You just call out to your dada. Cry out to him. Go to him. He will not reject you because you're not his slave. You're his child. And he loves you. So what does it mean to find rest in Jesus? It means to believe that what he has done for us on his cross is actually sufficient to make us the adopted, beloved sons and daughters of God, and that we can rest secure in that identity with no fear. That's what it means. Let's pray. Father, for anyone who's here today and is worried about losing your love, Lord, would you just speak to their hearts again? Would you just remind them, Lord, that you love them, that they're your child, that they're never going to lose your love? Lord, help us to cry out to you. Our dada, when the spirit of slavery and the voice of fear gets loud, help us to run to you that we might receive the rest you promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.